Philemon was this resident in the city called Colossae, and he was a convert of Paul. He came to know Christ under Paul's ministry, and we could see that he was very wealthy, and he was very generous as well. Paul mentions that he would host a church. Philemon would host a church in his home, which means that he had a home that was large enough to host a church. I'm still getting a little bit of feedback. Can we work on that? It may not be distracting to you, but to me, it's right there behind me. And it's, I like hearing myself, but not twice. And then Paul talks about how he would refresh the hearts of the Lord's people. So he was just very others-focused and others-centered and generous with his time. And not only this, but we could tell he was wealthy because he had slaves or servants. And one of those was named Onesimus. And this slave Onesimus wasn't a believer. And obviously from the letter we could see that he took money or damaged property of Philemon and then hightailed it out of there and ran all the way to Rome. And then of all things, when he ran to Rome, he ran right into Paul the Apostle, which is kind of wild. I don't know if you've ever had stories like this in your life, perhaps of these just divine appointments, these divine encounters where you're like, this had to be God. When we went to pick up our daughter, Ava, from Bulgaria, we wanted to go as a family. And so we looked on Airbnb, and we found a list of places to stay while in Sofia. But we were waiting on the dates from our agency to say you could go, so we couldn't book any of them. And while we're waiting, one by one, they're all just being taken. Finally, we got the dates, and we had one place left. And so we booked it as fast as we could. And then a few days later, we're in Bulgaria, we've picked her up, we're in a sandwich shop, and we're trying to converse, and a little bit of Bulgarian and mostly English, and there's some guy at the back of the line hears us speaking in English, and so he starts up a conversation with us, and we have no network, we don't know any missionaries, we know two people in Bulgaria by name, neither one of them are believers, but this guy happened to be, as we talk with him, he goes, oh yeah, I'm a pastor here in Sofia. And we're like, oh, and he goes, you should come to church tomorrow. He goes, my church is right down there. I said, our apartment's right down there. And so he goes, well, come on, I'll show you the church. And so we walk down, and we get to the front door of our apartment. I said, we're staying here. He goes, you're kidding me. He goes, my church is right around the corner. And seriously, like from here to the back of the building was the distance between our apartment and his church. Like one of those things where God just orchestrates stuff like this. The guy kind of did the same thing with Philemon, like or with Onesimus, right? Onesimus is trying to run from the Lord, but he runs right into the Apostle Paul. And when he encounters Paul, we don't know the whole story. We don't know what happened, but Paul ministers to him, preaches the gospel to him, and Onesimus gives his life to Jesus. And all of a sudden, Onesimus goes from running from being a slave, he gives himself to being a servant to Paul and ministering to Paul. And, you know, it wasn't like prisons today where you've got cable and the gym and all this stuff. Like, they had nothing. And so Onesimus was key to Paul having food or stuff, the things he needed to write letters or even just basic needs. Like, Onesimus was ministering to Paul in that way. And Paul, as he began to hear more of Onesimus' story, he finds out, you know, that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He goes, well, where did you run away from? He said, I ran away from Colossae. He goes, I know people in Colossae. He says, who was your master? He goes, Philemon. He goes, I know Philemon. What an amazing story. But you ask yourself, what is Paul to do in this situation now? He has a dear friend, a dear brother in the Lord, and he has this runaway slave who's offended his dear brother in the Lord. But this slave now is his son in Christ. This slave now has given his life to Christ. So this kind of changes everything. But you start to understand, there are social implications to this situation that Paul has found himself in. There are financial implications that Paul has come into. There are relational implications, and also there are kingdom issues at stake here. And so Paul finds himself in this dynamic. And what I love about the letter to Philemon is that in every other letter of Paul's to a church, there's some sort of major doctrinal issue. But in this little letter, it doesn't have any great teaching on the gospel in and of itself. But we see how the gospel transforms every dynamic of our lives. I grew up in the church, and the culture that I was a part of, it was all about the decision. They would host an event, and they're like, we got 14 decisions for the Lord. And that's awesome, and that's great. But for me, it was all, the message I was receiving was, it's just all about decision and the prayer. You pray the prayer, you get baptized, you're set for eternity, and in the meantime, you kind of just have to figure it out. Kind of try and do the best you can, and try not to wreck the deal God just worked out for you, because it's pretty good, right? An eternity in glory, 70 years of holy misery. But you get an eternity in glory, right? But so 70 years, you just got to hold it together. But how do we walk, like, and then I would hear things like, the gospel, there's power in the gospel to change our lives. I'm like, how do I walk this thing out? What does it look like? What does it mean to live the gospel, to walk out the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel? And so what we see in Paul's other letters, he's always joining these two. He's joining the reality of what's happened in our conversion with our day-to-day. In the book of Ephesians, he starts out, you've been made alive, raised up, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Wow. And he lands on husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, honor your parents. In the book of Colossians, which probably accompanied the letter to Philemon, Paul starts off talking about the fullness of Christ. Like, he's just overwhelmed with it. He keeps hammering this, and Christ is so amazing. He's preeminent. He's supreme in all things. He's like, why are you getting bogged down in what you eat or drink? And then at the end of that letter, too, he gives instructions for our household. See, our lives, our day-to-day are to reflect the reality of what we've been born again into. They reflect the kingdom reality of what we have in Christ. And so Peter says this, he goes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. And so today, just as we look at the letter of Philemon, you know, some we're going to be looking at how the gospel affects how we approach social issues, how the gospel affects how we handle our finances, how the gospel affects how we navigate relationships. And so we're going to read through the whole letter and then just highlight a few things together. So here we go. All right, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And Paul has some difficulty here because he loves Onesimus, and he's seen Onesimus is of great service to him, and he's seen the transformation in Onesimus, but he understands between Onesimus and his friend Philemon, there needs to be restitution, there needs to be restoration of the relationship. But he's taking a risk by sending him back to Philemon because Philemon could make a choice here. And the punishment for slaves, and you know, at least here we in America, in this day and age, we've got some sort of guidance along Judeo-Christian ethic, but in the Roman government of that time, there was no such thing. And so it was perfectly acceptable to put a runaway slave to death. Nobody would even bat an eye at that. Or at least brand him on his forehead with the mark of a runaway slave. Paul's taking a risk. Onesimus, probably feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, says, I need to go back and make this thing right. But again, he realizes he may be putting his own life at risk, but is wanting to make things right. And Philemon has love for God's people. But now this runaway slave that's stolen from him, deceived him, and maybe even embarrassed him, is now one of God's people. I was speaking with a brother this past week talking about those moments where you feel like you've forgiven somebody from a distance, and now through circumstances you're back in the same room with them. I really didn't know. My forgiveness was sincere, but oh, something about face to face. I love what Paul starts. He sets up the whole context here of the letter and what he's wanting to get at. He says, Philemon, I pray that your partnership with us, some translations read this, your sharing of the faith, but it's actually more of a fellowship. Like you and I, Philemon, we're in this together. You and I, Philemon, we're in partnership. We're both moving towards the same goal. We're both working towards a deeper understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Paul is setting up the whole dynamic through the lens of the kingdom. In other words, you've got Onesimus, a slave, Paul, an apostle, and Philemon, a successful businessman. What do these three have in common? It's our faith. It's every good thing we share in Christ. And so we have to filter everything. This faith, this kingdom dynamic, it transcends every station that we have in life. And we need to learn to see things through, first of all, through this lens. And sometimes, you know, in those moments, like I was saying before, where suddenly that person we thought we'd forgiven shows up in our lives, what we need to realize is, you know what, our forgiveness was sincere and genuine, but God wants to deepen something in us. Like he wants to take us to a deeper place of understanding all that we share in Christ. Like, okay, God, I've forgiven. I got it. No. I want to take you deeper in it. I want to, and you know how he does this? I wish he would do this. It would be more helpful for me. It'd be a lot simpler if I could just simply read the word to you and you would get it with your head and then it'd be set. But he wants to move it from here to here. Like he wants us living in this kingdom dynamic. He wants us living the gospel. He wants us living in a deeper understanding of everything that we share in Christ. And so he works these impossible, these difficult, these hard situations into our lives, like what we're reading here in Philemon. He works, he brings us, he leads us into these situations so we can deepen our understanding. And so this is so important because Paul is about to give some impossible instructions to Philemon. He says, welcome him. Welcome him. Which means all of a sudden, the acceptable punishments for a slave who has done you wrong are off the table. Like Philemon, there's going to be no place for vindication here. And maybe that could be possible. Like I can kind of get that idea. Okay, I'm going to welcome this slave back, but boy, there are going to be some conditions. Boy, it's no more Mr. Nice Guy. It's like I'm gonna hem this guy in. I'm gonna make sure there's no more liberality or license that he gets. I'm gonna keep an eye on him. And by the way, I'm gonna make sure I work out of his tail every single penny he owes me. welcome him. You say, well, that's really difficult, but what if you understood every good thing that we share in Christ? Because the dynamics changed now. Onesimus is no longer a slave. Paul says, welcome him as a brother. That would mean that Onesimus is like a co-equal with me. I know we don't like to say we don't see any differences, but there are people that you realize, like, I've got my life more together than that person. Like, I'm stronger than them. I've got more faith than them. I'm more mature than them. I've got my finances in order more than them. My family life's more together than them. But they're co-equal with me in the grace and everything that we share in Christ. Not to mention a slave that has deceived me and run away from me. Welcome him as a brother. You don't enslave your brother. You serve them unto their freedom. Whoa. Philemon's now become the servant. Welcome him as a brother. And then Paul even goes on beyond that. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And Paul is the one that led Philemon to Christ. Like, I think about, you know, I consider Brian McRae, the pastor before me, as a spiritual father to me. When he comes, we show him honor. When we come, we celebrate. When we come, we look forward to hearing everything that the Lord's doing in his life. Welcome the slave. Welcome the one that deceived you, the one that robbed from you, the one that embarrassed you. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Welcome him with honor. Welcome him with joy. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fattened calf. Put a robe on him. And you're starting to understand here. You're starting to hopefully see a picture of the gospel. And I'm obviously referencing here, if you're familiar with Scripture, the story of the prodigal son coming back. Like sometimes we people, you know, this is, we call it the story of the prodigal son, and some would say, oh no, actually it's the story of the father. But do you know Jesus was directing this message to religious leaders who would not receive sinners back as brothers? Like, that's the sting of this parable. I'm looking forward to singing Christmas hymns. Hint, hint, Kevin. But there's one line that we sing, right? Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. You say, this thing is really difficult. You think, what an impossible command for Paul to give Philemon, unless you understand every good thing that we share in Christ. And once you move into welcome him as you welcome me, you suddenly realize this is not only impossible, it's unbelievable. Unless you understand every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. And there's a real picture here of the gospel. If you think of Philemon, perhaps as God the Father, the one who's been offended, the one who's been sinned against. Perhaps you think of Paul as a picture of Christ, the one whose labor and the one whose payment paid the debt that we could not owe. And you understand us as Onesimus owing a debt, being in rebellion and never being able to repay that debt. And that payment welcomed us back to the Father, not as slaves, but as sons, as co-heirs with Christ, as brothers of Christ Jesus. Like, we're welcome before the Father, as we shared this morning, we're welcome before the Father as sons because of the payment that Christ made for us. Like, this is how the gospel begins to just simply transform our lives. See, the gospel is not just something you believe. It's not just something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's not just a prayer that you prayed however many years ago or the baptism that you received. It's actually the gospel is something that we live out daily. It's something that actually is transforming us daily. Our lives are to declare the gospel, every part of it. That's why Paul can start off with presenting the gospel and the realities and saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, our marriages are not primarily to comfort us or to satisfy our needs. We're to live married as a declaration of the gospel. People should be able to look at our marriages and say, that's what God is like. That's what Jesus is like. That's why we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's why we work as unto the Lord. That's why Paul calls us unto one another to forgive as God and Christ forgave you. That's why Jesus calls us to love each other as I have loved you. In every aspect, in every relationship of our lives, we declare every good thing that we have in Christ. We actually live out of that reality. We demonstrate it in every aspect of our lives. We demonstrate it in our relationships. We demonstrate it even in our finances. Paul writes this. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Which sometimes we tend to think of missionaries or ministries or ministers perhaps as these. Paul obviously had money. Paul obviously had enough money to say, I'm going to pay Onesimus' debt. But here's the thing, is that how do we declare every good thing we have in Christ through our finances? To live out the gospel requires that our finances be in such order that we have money to give so that others may come into the deeper understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Sometimes we get a little nervous when people start saying things like prosper. That's actually a word in the Bible. And here's what it means to prosper. It means that you can pay your bills. It means that you can put some money aside, and it means that you can give some money away. But that requires us to be diligent stewards of the resources that God has placed in our care. And so that when there are moments to serve others into a deeper understanding of all that we have in Christ, we're ready to give. We live our lives ordered in this way. I encourage people to tithe, not because of not out of any religiosity, just simply this. It's like muscle memory. And if you've disciplined yourself to be generous on a regular basis, when those spontaneous moments come up, it's just the natural thing. You just do it because your muscle's been trained to do that. Some people say, oh, I don't want to tithe because I want to be led by the Spirit. But I guarantee you, the Spirit will speak to you more. The Spirit will encourage you to give more. The Spirit will strengthen you to give more as you give yourself to this discipline. And so just, you know, as you give to the church here, you know, 10% of what comes in goes to missionaries like the Wagners, who are laboring so that the people in Albania can come into a deeper understanding of everything they have, every good thing they have in Christ. The funds here go to meeting the needs of the body, meeting physical needs, and so that we can all come into a deeper understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. The funds that come into this body, they go to equipping the saints for works of service so that all of us together can come into a deeper understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. That's what it means to prosper. That's what it means to use our resources, our finances with a kingdom view, to let the gospel transform how we see our finances, that it's not just simply a thing so that I can get more stuff and live the American dream. I've seen every good thing that I have in Christ, and I want others to come into it as well. And so we've been recipients of people saying, you know what, I want to see you go to this conference. I want to see you receive this teaching. I want to see you come into a deeper understanding of every good thing you share in Christ. And so they paid our way, and we've been able to participate in that for others. And when we give like this, this is what it's doing. Because the gospel transforms how we handle our finances. Paul says this in his letter to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And that richness isn't talking about finances. It's talking about the deeper understanding of every good thing that we share in Christ. And so God just desires that you and I would become living declarations of the gospel. And when we give like this, whether it's finances, whether it's our time, whether it's our giftings, our talents, or whatever we bring to the table, not only does the other person deepen in their understanding of every good thing that we share in Christ, but we do as well. The gospel affects our relationships, it affects our finances, and it affects social issues as well. Can you imagine the community response to Philemon doing this unbelievable act? Philemon's a businessman, and you can maybe imagine him having an interaction with a client. The client says, Philemon, I heard your slave Onesimus is back. Like, yeah, he came back. It's like, I bet you dropped the hammer on him. No, I'm actually working for his to set him up so that I can release him. What? Didn't he rob you? Didn't he deceive you? Didn't he run away from you? You see Philemon's answer, you know, yeah. You know, listen, before I came to Christ, I was a miserable husband and a father. I wasn't really even honest in my business dealings. I was a wreck, but I was lost. I didn't have any light or hope in my life. It was just all I knew to do. But when I gave my life to Christ, it changed everything for me. And yeah, Onesimus, he lied to me, he stole from me, he ran away from me, but he was just lost. It's all he knew to do. And when he came back and was repentant, but he gave his life to Christ as well, and now he's actually a brother to me. And when he repented, I remembered how much God had forgiven me, how much he had cleansed me, my life, how he set me free, and I thought, how could I refuse my brother the same grace? Imagine, this is just completely outside any ability for a Roman citizen to even understand. What is going on, Philemon? Why would you do this? Like, it doesn't make any sense, because in the flesh we only think according to the natural, but in the spirit we get it. And just with this story, and just with a simple act of releasing a slave, of forgiving his debt, of setting him free, Philemon has dropped a kingdom seed in the culture of Rome. Jesus tells a parable about a little leaven being worked into the dough. A little leaven. And bit by bit, the entire lump of dough is transformed. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like the smallest mustard seed, but when it's dropped in the ground, when it's planted, it becomes this enormous tree, and all the birds of the air come and find rest in it. How do you change a society? One seed at a time. You know how many years it took God to work idolatry out of Israel? You know how many years it took God to work polygamy out of Israel? One seed at our time. And what we need to understand in this is that each one of our lives, in every sphere, every action that we take, every word that we speak, is a seed of the kingdom, is a little bit of leaven sown into society. We're declaring the gospel in every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. And so here's the thing, right? Like the world, and we laugh. I mean, we all watch the sitcoms. But what does the world tell you about marriage and family? Your husband's an idiot. Your wife's a nag. Your kids are brats. But you know what happens when the world starts seeing a husband serve his wife? You know what happens when the world starts seeing a wife respect her husband? You know what happens when the world starts seeing children honoring their parents? Salt, light. This is different. This is unique. This is something we can't have no explanation for. This is something we have no framework for, because it's supernatural. It's of the kingdom. It's the gospel permeating every area of our lives. Mom says, I don't know what that is, but I want that. I heard a preacher say recently, he said, you know, for all the complaints, right, about employers trying to find good workers, workers who are grateful for their pay, workers that show up, workers that actually want to work. Like, guys, this is low-hanging fruit for us. I'm not really an evangelist. Show up on time for work. Be grateful for your pay. Don't gossip. Don't complain. Don't murmur. You know what happens? Salt and light. It's such a distinction. Everybody's like, what is going on? This is unlike anyone in your generation. I don't get this. You don't even have to be that bold. Just have to let the gospel transform even your work life. You bring excellence and diligence to your work. You show up on time. You seek to serve. And even within our own community, Jesus said this. He says, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And that love isn't just simply this warm affection that we all love each other and kumbaya. Paul says love is patient, which means that we're going to test each other's patience. But love calls us to demonstrate patience. Paul says love is kind, which means that there's going to be moments where we're going to be tempted to be unkind and vindictive towards each other, but love is going to call us to kindness. Love keeps no records of wrong, which means there's going to be moments where we're going to be wronged. That means that we're going to be offended. But to move in love requires that we forgive. This is salt. This is light. This is the gospel. This is every good thing that we share in Christ deepening in us. That's how the worship team come forward. And here's the neat thing about all these things that we've shared is that we don't need a program for it. We don't even need a budget for it. This is stuff we all can start doing this afternoon. Is letting the gospel transform our relationship, letting the gospel transform our finances, letting the gospel transform every sphere that we're in, from work to school to our neighborhoods, to the sports teams that our kids play on. It's absolutely free in the fact that we don't have to make any financial investment in it. However, it will cost you your life, because it means that in every aspect, every sphere of our life, we deny ourselves, and we take up our cross, and we follow Jesus. We live out the gospel. And see, to walk according to the flesh means we live out of every good thing we can find within ourselves. Like, I can pull this together. I can guard myself. I can keep myself safe. I can make enough money for this. To walk according to the Spirit means we live out of every good thing we share in Christ. That means that my finances, I'm going to live with my finances, I'm going to be responsible with them, but I'm not going to hang on to them like that's my life, because every good thing I have is in Christ. And so I'm free to sow, I'm free to share, I'm free to be generous. So many things that go on in the workplace are out of fear of, I'm going to be taken advantage of, or what's going to happen to my job, or what if the economy turns. I'm going to live out of every good thing I have in Christ, who's my provider, who's my source. And I'm free to live out the gospel. I'm free to share with those around me every good thing that I have in Christ. So many times, even in our relationships, we're so concerned, well, if I do this, then they might take advantage of me in this way. And I'm going to choose to live out of every good thing that I have in Christ. I'm going to live out the gospel unto this person, whether they reciprocate or not. That's not up to me. They're in the Lord's hands. I know who my Lord is. I know who my master is. This is our opportunity. This is what we're called to do. This is how we allow the gospel to completely transform every aspect of our lives. And I realized at the end of this, I was like, well, I probably should define how we grow in knowing every good thing we have for the sake of Christ, but I realized that would be a whole nother sermon. But let me just close up with this. This is why we think home groups are so valuable. Because we get into the Word together. Like that we fellowship in the Word together, which is where we learn every good thing we have in Christ. This is why we have things like engage prayer. It's because Paul prays this. He says, "I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that you might walk in a manner worthy of Him and please Him in every way." Like, it's through prayer and through the Spirit's release of wisdom and understanding that we find out how do I walk in this situation? How do I live this out? How do I become a walking, living demonstration of Your gospel? How do I become a walking, living, breathing, talking demonstration of every good thing we have in Christ? And the Spirit not only reveals it to us, but He gives us power to do it. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're in His Word. It's because we want to grow in that knowledge of Him. We want to grow in understanding. We want to deepen in our understanding of every good thing we share in Christ. And so I want to leave you just with this question. Is what difficult, what impossible, what unbelievable situation have you come into? Because sometimes we come into those situations and we think, God, You've abandoned us. Or sometimes we think, God, what have I done wrong? Like it's a punishment from Him. What if God just simply wanted to deepen your understanding of every good thing we share in Christ? And the way we do that, like I said, I wish it was as simple as I could just speak to you and you'd get it and that would be the end of it. But He wants to move it from here to here. And He wants us actually to have to live it out in the midst of impossible situations. Amen. We want to close our time just knowing that there are those difficult situations. And if there's any need here this morning, that we'd love the opportunity to partner with you. We'd love the opportunity to share that burden with you. And so if there's any need here this morning that you need prayer for, it could be a need for one of these impossible situations. It could be a need for clarity. It could be a need for I need an increase of the fullness of the Spirit in my life. It could be there's a stronghold in my life that I just can't get free from. But we'd love the opportunity to pray because we know God wants to work. And so if you have any need here this morning that you'd like prayer for, if you'd be willing to slip up your hand, we'll just have some people gather around you. We want to continue to pray for artists, for her healing. And Micah, could we have some people gather around you and continue to pray for Noah? Let's do that as well. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to close us in prayer. And then we'll just gather around these two. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks in every circumstance. We rejoice always. Knowing that You're at work, knowing that You want to deepen our understanding of every good thing we share in Christ. And so, Father, we say yes to You today. We say yes to You in obedience to what You've called us to do and how You've called us to walk. Lord, we ask You for a greater measure of grace on our lives. Father, we ask that You would grow us in the knowledge of who You are. Father, we ask You for greater power, Lord, in our lives to obey You, to follow You, Father, for life and for godliness. Lord, we ask today that You would bring clarity to our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we would see You as You truly are and follow You in obedience. Lord, we thank You for the way that You've changed us. Use us to change, Lord, this world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these two and pray for them.